Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
This week's reading is from Luke. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them himself and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of a joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Amazing. Thank you, Holly, for reading. Good evening, everybody. It's lovely to see you all. Hope you're all doing okay. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Richard. I'm on the team here at St. George's, and I'm also the curate down the road at Holy Trinity Bore Lane. You join us as we're carrying on in this very short series of a couple of weeks. So this is the second week and the last week of our series on the resurrection appearances of Jesus. Now, I'm really keen and really glad that we're doing a series on the resurrection appearances of Jesus, because I don't know about you, but if you've been in church for any length of time, we can sometimes fall into a pattern of really kind of homing in on Easter. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that's a good thing to do. I'm all for focusing on Easter. I think that's a good thing to focus on. But we'll do Maundy Thursday, and then we'll have a somber and reflective Good Friday, and then we'll have a kind of triumphal and exciting Easter Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and then we'll just move on to other stuff. And it misses out on the fact that once Jesus rose, he walked around the earth saying stuff and doing stuff. And it's a really important part of the gospel, seeing what the resurrected Jesus, in the time that he had, chose to say and do. He could have done all sorts of stuff. He could have said anything. He'd just risen from the dead. Nothing was off limits at this point. And yet he chose to say and do certain things. So that's why I'm really glad that we're spending a couple of weeks just looking at some of the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And we're going to spend some time looking at this one from the end of Luke. And we're going to look at it under three headings. Now, I won't lie to you, I'm a bit smug about these headings because they all begin with P. And I hardly ever manage to do that. I always listen to other preachers and they've always got these fancy headings that all link together. And mine never do. So are you ready? I would even if it's fake, I would appreciate some enthusiasm in response to these. That would be ideal. So, well, you've not even heard them yet, but we'll get there, don't worry. So we're going to look at, in this passage, we're going to look at proofs, purpose, and praise. Thank you. Stop it. No need. Stop it. Thank you. There we are. That went better than I thought it would, I'll be honest with you. But we're going to look at proofs, purpose, and praise together. So why don't I pray, and then we'll get stuck into this passage together. So Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak to us through it. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to what you have to say now, you'd help us to be encouraged where you're encouraging us, help us to be challenged where you're challenging us. And Lord, I pray more than anything that you would help us to leave this place with our eyes fixed on you and more in love with you than when we arrived. And we ask this, not because it's good for us, but for your glory. Amen. Amen. So firstly, proofs. So we're looking at Luke 24, 36 to 43. And I don't know if you noticed, but at the start of this passage, Jesus appears to his disciples, having risen from the dead, and says, "Peace be with you." Now, if we were to follow the kind of rubric that we have for Easter that normally happens, we'd be like, right, resurrection, everything's happy, Jesus appears, so the disciples are having a great time. That's what we'd think would happen at this point in the passage. But we're told that in response to seeing the risen Jesus, the disciples were scared. They were frightened. It says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Now, if this is the only thing that you hear from this evening, that's absolutely fine. But I just, sometimes when I speak to people and I engage with people, particularly around this time of year, and if this is just me, then let it go. But sometimes there can feel like a bit of a tension because on the one hand, well, it's Easter, Easter Sunday, resurrection, everything's good, and yet I feel like anything but. And how do we get those two things to come together? Because I'm being told that everything's incredible, everything's amazing, and it is because Jesus is risen, but also because of this, that, or the other thing going on in my life, things feel really hard at the moment. And as I've looked through not just this passage, but all sorts of others of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, it's just really interesting to note just the range of responses that the disciples, the people who knew him best, had to seeing the risen Jesus. Sometimes they got to the point of being excited, but often they were scared, they were confused, they were worried. At some points they were hiding because of persecution that was coming, and that's when Jesus emerged to them. So I just want to say right off the bat, resurrected Jesus and knowing him doesn't preclude or remove the possibility of being scared or being frightened. The two things can run side by side. And as we go through the passage, we'll see that the disciples end with joy and with worship, and that's good. But I just want to name right off the bat that those two things run side by side. So if that's you today, if you're like, well, we're talking about resurrection appearances of Jesus, and it's really good and it's really happy, and I know that I should be at, you know, on top of the world, but I'm just not, that's okay. You don't have to be. The first disciples weren't. They had all sorts of responses, and we can too. But what did Jesus do in response to their response? So they're frightened, they're scared. Remember, he's just risen from the grave. He can do anything. There's nothing off limits to him. So what does he do? He says, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet." Let's stop there for a second. Jesus leads with his wounds. He leads with his wounds, and he says, "Look, look at my hands, look at my feet. Look what happened." And that's an odd thing to lead with. I think that's an odd thing to lead with. I think if we were scared or worried or nervous, I don't think we would say, so the thing we want to see now is Jesus' wounds. But that's what he leads with. That's how he says that it's me. So what is he doing by saying that? What's the point? Well, I think he's doing two things at once. Because on the one hand, he's proving, the proof that he's showing of himself is saying, look, I know what it is to feel how you feel. I was scared. I was fearful, I was frightened. I know what it is to feel what you feel. So on the one hand, he's empathizing with them. He's saying, I see you, I meet you where you are. I get it. I was scared. So when he's showing the wounds, that's what he's saying. But at the same time, as well as saying he's scared, he's also saying, but you don't have to stay there. Because I didn't stay there. He's saying, I see your fear, but you don't have to stay there. He encountered fear, but he also overcame it. And as he points to the wounds, he's pointing to both things at once. Do you see that? He's pointing to both at once. And so that's part of when we talk about the P's and the proofs. Only Jesus can do that. All sorts of people can say to you, I understand what it is to be scared. Basically, everyone can tell you that. And I don't mean to downplay that. That's important. Empathy is important. But it's only Jesus who, at the same time as telling you that, can also say, but I've conquered that. And for those who follow me, you can too. So that's part of the proofs of who Jesus is. He's the one who can say, I meet you in your fear, but I don't leave you in your fear. And that sounds and feels like quite a profound, deep, rich moment. Maybe it's just me. That's what I think that sounds like. Which then, I think, makes what happened next weird. So it says the disciples, did you notice that line as it was read out? Jesus has shown these wounds. And it said, the disciples did not believe because of joy and amazement. Now, with my job, I spend a decent amount of time talking to people about faith. Some of them Christians, some of them aren't. And some of the people who aren't, we sometimes have conversations about why they might not be Christians. I've never met anybody who, when we've had a conversation about why they might not believe, they say, yeah, I just don't believe in Jesus. Oh, why is that? Because of joy and amazement. It doesn't happen. I'm not sure I should tell you this at the front doing a preacher. I just don't know what that means. I don't. But my best guess is that I think we're watching a process here. I think we're watching a process of the disciples saying, okay, well, we've seen risen Jesus. He's there. But notice they haven't touched his wounds yet. We'll get to that in a second, but he's there. But it's still not quite clicking. Still not quite landing somehow. I feel joy and amazement at what I'm seeing because Jesus is risen, but I still can't believe yet. There's all sorts of things going on in response to seeing the risen Jesus in front of them. They did not believe because of joy and amazement. I think, maybe it's just me, I think that kind of combination of stuff where it's like, I believe, but I don't sometimes, and it's really joyful and amazing, but it's also hard sometimes. And I really, really like it, but I don't know what it means. Maybe it's just me, but I can identify with that. I can identify with that kind of response to the risen Jesus. In another passage at the end of Matthew, and we're told that the disciples, just before Jesus ascends, they worshipped, but some doubted. And they were all together. And what it doesn't say there is that Jesus went, right, all the worshippers, yeah, you guys with me, doubters, see you later. They're all involved, they're all in. So if you're someone who finds yourself in that kind of weird kind of mixture of stuff, as we think about the resurrected Jesus, that's okay, you're in good company. The first disciples did too. And then I think it gets weirder again. So they've just said they don't believe because of joy and amazement. In response to that, it says he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Which feels like a curveball. Again, not what I would have anticipated Jesus to say. So he's blown their minds, risen from the grave. They're confused. They're kind of getting to it. Jesus is hungry. So they give him some fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, is what it says in verse 43. So they're very confused, and Jesus is eating some fish. That's what's happening there. But why would Jesus do that? Because it seems confusing and it seems odd, but bear in mind what was said earlier. He said, look at my wounds, but they didn't touch his wounds. And they thought it was a ghost that they were looking at. They thought it was a ghost or some kind of spiritual apparition. At this point in time, because he hadn't touched his wounds, the idea that this was some figment of their imagination was still open. So Jesus saying, give me something to eat, and he eats it in front of them. He's saying, I'm risen. Not like in your head risen, not like spiritually risen, not like some kind of ethereal floaty thing risen. Actually, physically, bodily, really, materially, tangibly risen. That's what he's saying. And that's important because it shows, first of all, that every element, including the physical, material elements of what killed Jesus, he's showing that he's overcame them. But he's also showing that the physical, material, touchable reality is important. He's redeemed that too. And I think that all has all sorts of implications. I'm not going to, you would be pleased to know, but I could do a whole talk just on all the implications that a physical risen Jesus has rather than a floaty one. But a couple of really simple examples, something like the environment. Physical, touchable, real, material Jesus rose, showing that he loves, cares for, is redeeming the physical, material, touchable stuff of this world. That includes the environment. We should care about the environment more because of a physically risen Jesus. I'm going to touch on this one quickly and then move on because it's a hobby horse of mine and I could be here for hours and I won't do that. But a physical, touchable, material, risen Jesus should make us think about our relationship with technology and how we do or don't engage with other people. I'm going to leave that there. But it's interesting. So proofs. Jesus has shown us who he is in this passage. Next, purpose. And I'll be looking through these next two. Purpose. After that interaction, he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he opened up their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Really, really quickly on this, notice how resurrected Jesus has just done amazing things, and yet he's talking to his disciples about the Bible. It's important. Yeah? Because they've just had this incredible experience. They could lean into the experience and say, I'm just going to run with the experience. And Jesus doesn't say, well, ignore the experience, take the experience. But also, scripture's important. You get in all sorts of trouble if you go for Bible, no experience. You get in all sorts of trouble if you go experience, no Bible. Jesus is bringing both together here. We need both. Resurrected Jesus was talking to his disciples about scripture. So if it's worth him talking about, we need to be thinking about what's our relationship with scripture. Are we getting stuck into it? Are we engaging with it? Are we finding out more about him through it? And then it moves on. He told them, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. So that's what happened. And he was saying that that was in the scripture. That was part of God's intention for what happened to Jesus. And then it goes on to say, in repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached. And yet in a moment, Jesus is going to ascend and leave. He's going to send his spirit, but physical Jesus is going to leave. So who's going to do the preaching then? There's all sorts of things that I could say about purpose and God and how God has a calling for each and every one of us. And it's absolutely true. God's got a calling for me that's different for you and you that's different for me. He's given us different skills, different talents, different ways of engaging with people, different professional roles and responsibilities. Of course, all sorts of different ways that God has called us and skilled us. to move and be in the world. But he is talking here about his disciples telling people about him. And I don't think there's a way of slicing this passage up in such a way that removes that. I think it's just there. Part of any Christian's, any disciple's calling is to tell others about Jesus. Now that looks different for different people. Some of us will have workplaces where it's not appropriate to be doing that. But we may have friends who are crying out to know the good news of Jesus. Some of us may have flatmates or family members who we think we know that they need to know Jesus, and I know that I should be telling them, but for whatever, there's something holding me back. I get nervous or I get scared or I don't know what to say. And there's all sorts of ways in which we could flesh that out and understand that more. But I don't think a Christian calling that doesn't involve telling people about Jesus, I don't think that exists. We all have a responsibility. Those of us who've met Jesus, who've engaged with the risen Jesus, we all have a responsibility to be telling others about him. That's looked different for me over the years. In Durham, I had a group of guys at the gym I went to who, in different ways at different times, I got into conversations about Jesus with them. I'd open the Bible with them, or I'd talk with them, or there was one time, this one guy, I got into a really good conversation with him, and he went, "So you're telling me that Jesus, like, no matter who you are or what you've done, he like died for your sins, and if you come to him, then, you know, he can save you, and no matter who you are or what you've done?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's it." I was like, he's getting it. I was like, "Yeah, that's the gospel." And he went, "All right, I don't like that." And I was like, "Oh, that's not how I've been told that this should go." But anyway, and we talked about that. But I think that tells us that the response of the people isn't on us, but we can't make someone change their mind. But our responsibility is to tell. And for him, it came out that actually he liked the idea that people would get what they deserve. So I can't force him to change that. But we have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. So where in your life, who is it? Is it your family members, friends, workmates, course mates, flatmates? Who is it that you know they need to know about Jesus? And I think it's probably me that needs to tell them. Finally and quickly, proofs, purpose, final bit, praise. So I said we'd notice how the disciples changed from scared at the start to praising at the end. And it all came about when Jesus ascended. Did you notice that? As Jesus ascended, that's when the disciples praised him and worshipped him. And the ascension's important. It's not often talked about, but it's important. And the reason why is because the point at which Jesus ascends is the point at which he says his earthly ministry, what he came to do, has been accomplished. He's lived, he's died, he's risen, he's beaten fear and death. He's commissioned his disciples to go out into the world. What he came to do, he's done it. And when you think about the completed work of Jesus, you realize that completed work, that is something that's worth, whoever did that, they're worth worshiping. They're worth praising. It says they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So they ascended Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. And they're worshipping him because of all he's done for them, because of all they've seen him do. For some of them, they'll have overcome their fear. For others, it'll be in spite of their fear. But they're worshipping him because of who he is and what he's done. And I don't know, I just wonder for some of us here this evening, maybe that, and I'm nervous saying this sometimes because it can This comes with no preconceived ideas of what this should look like. Because when we talk about worship and people growing in worship or overflowing in worship, we can think, and when people do that, it looks like this. I don't want to do the prescribing bit. I just want to say, I wonder if there's some people here this evening who, whatever it means and whatever it looks like for you, just need to be released into more of worshipping of Jesus for all that he's done. In the same way that these disciples were, as they saw Jesus ascend and contemplated the finished work on earth that he'd done. So I need to wrap up, but proofs. Jesus showed us his wounds and he showed us who he was and he said, I've encountered fear, but I've overcome it. Maybe some of us need to hear that today. Maybe some of us need to hear about purpose and particularly that challenge of who is it that you can be telling Jesus about. Maybe some of us need to hear that encouragement to lean more into praise. And we're going to do that together in a moment, but maybe some of us need to hear that encouragement.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.